My glasses just vanished. My wife always hides my stuff. Can't find my glasses. Okay, you have to read it maybe on the screen. And when the hour had come, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And having taken a cup, when he had given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And having taken some bread when he had given thanks, verse 17 said, when he had given thanks, and now again in verse 19, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with me on the table. Thank you. Where'd you find them? I'd like you to stand with me. I want you to declare with me a declaration of faith. I declare that because the Bible is the Word of God, I am who the Bible says I am. And I have what the Bible says I have. And I can do what the Bible says I can do. And now because I belong to Christ, by the power of your word, and by your Holy Spirit, I give you thanks that by faith my chains are broken. My slate is wiped clean. The Lord Jesus is the master of my life. Sin is no longer master over me. I am dead to sin and alive to God. My God is supplying all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I am fulfilling God's destiny for my life. I have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm taking back what the devil has stolen. I'm taking back what the devil has stolen. I'm prosper and I am in health as my soul prospers. I'm experiencing the resurrection power of God in every area of my life. I am full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Because I am a doer of the word, my mind is renewed. My faith is stirred. I am moving into more and more of the power and the promises of God. I'm a living testimony of the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise Jesus. God bless you. Be seated. Do you feel the Spirit of God rise in you as we declare that? You know, the Word of God has no profit if we don't mix it with faith. If we just hear it and dismiss it and brush it off, then it loses its power. But if we mix it with faith, it has the power to transform our lives. This morning in verse 15, in verse 17, here in Luke chapter 2, Jesus said, or it is said of Jesus, having taken the cup when he had given thanks, he said. And then in verse 19, having taken some bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This morning we celebrate Thanksgiving. It's Thanksgiving weekend. You went downtown these last few days, and at the stores people would say to you, happy Thanksgiving. That's good. It's one of the hardest things, I think, in all the world is to be an atheist and to go through Thanksgiving. It's a futile thing because you have no one or nothing to give thanks to. And so it must be very difficult. But for us who know the Lord, we have lots to be thankful for. But let me just say that there are really two arenas of life that we are thankful for. And one has to do with creation. We're thankful to do with the benefits of creation. I am very grateful for the ladies. I think it's mostly Sandra and Fallon that decorate our building and keep it so nice. And I'm just so grateful for that. And it testifies to us of our season, particularly now of Thanksgiving. But creation, we are thankful for the blessings of creation. And so for the sky and the grass and the trees and the water and freedom and blessing in our land, we are thankful and we need to be so. Because the blessings of God come to us in great abundance. However, do you know, and you do know actually, that although creation is a great blessing to us, sometimes it turns on us. And so sometimes there are hurricanes and storms and bad things that happen, earthquakes and stuff like that, that what was supposed to be a blessing turns into harm and evil for us. Which is to say that not always are the blessings of creation purely beneficial. But another arena besides the arena of creation is the arena of redemption. And in the arena of redemption, in the part of our world that's symbolized by redemption, the blessings are always good. The blessings are always sound. Jesus here is about to go to the cross, and it says, he gave thanks. What do you think that Jesus, about to go to the cross, gave thanks for? Do you think he said, God, I just so thank you for the grass on the hills. It's just so pretty. And I just so thank you for the glass of water I had to drink this morning. It was just so nice. I don't think that was what was really uppermost in Jesus' thinking as he's about to go to the cross. I haven't thought this through at length, but I just kind of have it in my heart that Jesus think, I thank you, Father, for your grace. I thank you that you are with me. I thank you for the promises that you've given me. I thank you for the glory. I thank you for the blessed hope. I thank you that this day is going to be a turning point in all the history of the world. I thank you for the grace of God and for the power of the Holy Spirit upon me. I just somehow feel that when Jesus is giving thanks, that was the stuff he was giving thanks for. I was reminded this morning of Daniel. Most of you know the story. If I blow my nose real loud, you guys will get it all real loud. I was reminded this morning of the story of Daniel about to be thrown into the lion's den. The Bible says that when he was about to get thrown into the lion's den, he knelt down and he gave God thanks. What do you think that Daniel gave God thanks for? Oh, I'm just so thankful, God, for that porridge I had this morning. That was just such good porridge. I just thank you, God, that we had such a good game of soccer yesterday. That was just so much fun. Me and my buds playing soccer. That was so good. I don't think that's what Daniel was thanking God for. I think he was thanking God for the grace of God, for the power of the Holy Spirit. I think he was thanking God for the angels that surrounded him, because the scripture says the angel of the Lord encamps about them that fear him and delivers them. I believe he was thanking God for all the promises of God, and I believe he had his knuckles wrapped around them real tight. He was standing, they were life to him, they were future, they were destiny, they were his deliverance. The Bible says that Daniel knelt down like he always had done. As was his custom, it says, he knelt down and gave thanks. And so today we celebrate Thanksgiving weekend. And we celebrate not just the blessings of creation, but the blessings of redemption. But now we come to the story more specifically. And this morning we do so because it's our purpose a little later this morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, together. And so the Bible talks about when the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table with his disciples. And he said to them in verse 15, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, From time to time, we hear of stories of people who've had difficult things happen to them. We hear of people that have been in accidents or have suffered some calamity, and their body is shattered, and life is never the same for them. We hear stories of people who have suffered great tragedy and hurt and pain in life. But I want to say this morning that as we experience those things and that we hear about those things, our hearts go out to people. I'm thinking this morning of people who've had their back broken. Now, in our world today, medical science has greatly facilitated and developed and facilitated healing for people. So people can have terrible, terrible injuries today, and by the wonders of medical advancement, they can be patched up and fixed up, and they can be made pretty good. But in some cases, it just doesn't happen. When I was a kid, it didn't happen. If you ever broke your back, that was very bad. You probably wouldn't live to tell the story. When we were kids, it just didn't happen. I want to speak to you about the day that the devil got his back broken. When the day that the devil got his back broken was a day that affected the whole world. And it's a day that we remind ourselves of and celebrate to get together. Jesus said in Luke 22:15, "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you." Now in Exodus chapter 12, we're just going to go to Exodus chapter 12 just for a minute. In Exodus chapter 12, the first few verses of Exodus 12 read like this. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, pardon me, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household.'" And then down to verse 11. Verse 11 reads, "Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood of the lamb will be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now, most of us are well familiar with the fact that this story is written about the day when Israel was delivered from the hand of the Egyptians after having been in captivity in the land of Egypt for over 400 years. And these scriptures, these verses that I've read have been specifically speaking about the Lamb of God, who prophetically, of course, 1,400 years later, we would understand to be Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. And so this passage celebrates who Jesus was and what he did for us at Calvary. But one of the things I just want to mention to you just in beginning here is verse 2. Verse 2 reads, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you, so it is to be the first month of the year to you." Now, one of the things that God is saying here is that when the Lamb of God would be offered, and we're speaking first of all of the Passover lamb there under the direction of Moses, when that Passover lamb was going to be offered, God says this is going to be such a powerful and such a momentous occasion that it's going to change your calendar. The calendar is going to be changed, but prophetically, what God is saying is that when the Passover lamb is offered, when Jesus is going to go to the cross, the whole life and times of Jesus as the Lamb of God is going to be so powerful, the world's calendar is going to change. And do you know? Of course you do. That really, that's what happened. And so to this day, we look back in history, both in the Gregorian and the Julian calendars, and we recognize that the time of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, separated history into two parts. And in our world, we say, for example, that Moses lived at the time of approximately 1,400 years B.C., What does BC mean? It means before Christ. And for us now, we live in the year 2015 AD. What does AD mean? It actually means Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. I wrote down the Latin term, and it's a little bit more involved than that. Oh, I'll see if I can find it in my notes. It really, in fullness, it goes like this. Anno Domini Nostri Jesu Christi, which means this, that we live, transliterated into English, we live in 2015 in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you go to sign your bill at the bank or whatever, and they say write in the date, what we should all be writing down is whatever we are, August or October, I guess it's October 11th. Today's 11th, yes? October 11th, in the year of Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we should write. Because history's been divided into two portions, before Christ and in the year of Christ Jesus our Lord. Which is pretty awesome. But you know, we live in a world that's really not, that really doesn't get really lit up over that, right? And so because we're more technologically advanced and we're more sophisticated than that, we've decided that we really need to sanitize that a little bit in our world. And so the way we've sanitized it is we don't say 1400 years BC, we don't say 1400 years before Christ anymore. We've stuck an E in there, and so we now say, well, Moses lived in the year 1400 years BCE, which means before the Common Era. Sanitize Jesus out. Get Jesus out of there. Get Jesus out. And for us, now we just live in 2015 CE, Common Era. Get Jesus out. You follow me? So that's how we do it. That's how we get Jesus. That's why we sanitize Jesus. After hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, that's how we sanitize Jesus out of our culture and out of our society. But God spoke to Moses and said, when the Passover lamb is going to be when he's going to come to earth, the whole world is going to, even the calendar is going to change. And so we celebrate together today the fact that it really has changed. And that when Jesus came to earth, when Jesus went to the cross, Jesus was the sacrifice that broke the devil's back. Now, of course, the devil's back didn't quite get broken literally, but figuratively, his power. He was absolutely incapacitated. Absolutely. He was ruined. From that point on, the devil was ruined. Which is why Jesus said here in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, I can hardly wait. He said this, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I've earnestly desired, I've been waiting, I've been born to eat this Passover. I've been born to come to the cross. Because when I come to the cross over this next weekend, when I go to the cross, I'm going to break the devil's back. I'm going to break every chain, every snare, every scheme, every evil that the devil has foisted upon God's chosen people. I'm going to break the yoke so that the captives go free. And so healing comes to those that are oppressed and those whose life have been ruined. Jesus, as he spoke about this conflict that was about to happen at the cross, was well aware. He was absolutely conscious of the fact that this contest would be a contest of unsurpassed eternal significance. That the victory he was about to win would be the most crucial in all of history. I don't know if you guys are following. I just follow a little bit. But today, this afternoon, there's going to be a ball game in Dallas. And the Toronto Blue Jays are going to meet one more time. The Dallas Rangers, yes. Now, to some of us, we might recognize that. You might twig a little bit on that. Some of us might think that's important, but I want you to understand that really is not very important. In the scheme of all eternity, that contest isn't very important. But when Jesus met the devil on the cross, that contest absolutely affect our lives forever. Absolutely affect our eternity. Last week we talked a little bit about how there are religions all over the face of the world that trying to find out if there's a God and what God would be like and how to please God and how to have the favor of God operative in their lives. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God except through me. I am the only way there is to reach God, to experience God. And so as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we remind ourselves of that contest and that the victory that Jesus won there at the cross. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. A few moments ago, Brother Richard shared with us how at the point of his, a point of crisis in his life, how he was led by some people that God brought halfway around the world to lead him to faith in Jesus. And how at that point when he knelt in his house or apartment, and he bowed his head and he said, Jesus, would you come? Would you take me? Would you come and live with me? Something happened that was powerful and supernatural in him. The God of all the universe came by his Holy Spirit and lived on the inside of him and gave him the things that up to that time Richard hated, he began to love passionately. And the stuff that he used to love passionately, now he came to hate. How come? Because the contest between God and the devil opened his eyes to see that one in one camp there was only death. Where he had lived was just death. But now he'd come into something so powerful and so sweet. The miracle of life in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer is it I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then verse 21, Paul says this, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Which is to say that no matter how many good works we might think we can do to earn the favor of God and to earn eternal life, it all comes to nothing. It all amounts to nothing. But Paul says, can we get it back again? If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Sometimes we think about righteousness as, man, that's a pretty big word, and we wonder how that pertains to us, if that's really relevant to us in life. I can get worked up and excited about a new house or a new car or new shoes or whatever, but what about righteousness? And I want to talk about that just a little bit this morning, because being declared righteous is one of the most powerful things that will ever happen to us in all of life. One of the things that being declared righteous means for us is that we get to appear before God. We get to stand before God without shame, without guilt, and without condemnation. We get to stand before God without shame or fear or guilt or condemnation. So it's very powerful. Let me just really quickly take a moment for you. We're going to go through just a couple scriptures, and then we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. Being declared righteous is so powerful. It has the power to get you into the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20... Do we have that verse, Kylie? Scripture says, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is saying is this, you scribes and you Pharisees, you guys are so righteous, or at least self-righteous. You have just pulled yourself up, you've tugged on your bootstraps until your bootstraps are just stretched and strained. He said, you're just so careful about what you eat or where you go or how you walk or how you wash your dishes and all this stuff, but you aren't righteous at all. He said, because it's all been by your own effort and it has availed nothing before God. And so Jesus tells us that unless our righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we won't enter the kingdom of God. Do you know that the Pharisees in Bible days had memorized, in order to be qualified or counted a Pharisee, you had to memorize word for word the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I mean, these guys were no slouch. They were really serious about their religion. And that the Bible says they were absolutely lost, because their righteousness wasn't sufficient to please God and to enter into the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says of Jesus, that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Second thing I want to say about righteousness. Righteousness is so powerful because it has the power to make you reign as a king. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. In Bible days, kings were regarded with esteem and just awe because of the authority and because of the influence they had as people. And so when Paul says that we get to reign in with righteousness, that what that means is we begin to rise to places where we're able to take authority over our circumstances, take authority over the difficulties that come and struggles and challenges that come against us. For example, in Isaiah chapter 54, the scripture says, what does it say? Let me see if I had a note. In Isaiah 54, the scripture says, no weapon that is formed against me will prosper. How can you say such a thing? And every tongue that rises up against me, I will condemn, for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, says God. What that means is that as difficulties or attacks from the enemy come against us, when we're walking in the righteousness of Christ, we have authority to speak to our circumstances and the enemies that rise up to challenge us and challenge our families, challenge our well-being. Number three, righteousness has the power to make your mouth a fountain of life. In Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. This morning we've had various ones come and stand here. We've had our worship team come and lead us in worship. And then Ryan came and stood up and exhorted us and encouraged us in the Lord. And then Linda came and spoke and gave testimony to the goodness of God. And then Richard came and spoke and told of what God has done in his life. Scripture says the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Gives you the ability to bless and minister and encourage and strengthen, edify, build up the people that come into your world, into your sphere. We'll move on quickly. Number four, righteousness has the power to make your prayers move heaven and earth. In James chapter 5, verse 16, the prophet James quotes from the life of Elijah the prophet, and he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I want you guys to understand that either you are totally righteous or you're not righteous at all. And if you are righteous, if you have been put into right standing through faith in Jesus, if you are a believer, if you've taken Jesus as your Savior, then the Scripture says you are righteous. And that means your prayer has great power and great authority in the various circumstances that come to your life and even against your life. Number five, righteousness has the power to surround you with the favor of God. Again, Linda spoke just a few minutes ago about the favor of God. I know that if I pulled you guys up here to talk about the favor of God in your lives, I'm sure all kinds of you guys would have all kinds of stories to tell. I have some stories myself that are still actually pretty fresh about the favor of God and the presence of God and just the grace of God going through difficult circumstances. Most of you know that a couple weeks ago I was in a vehicle accident. And as I look at the whole thing, I just stand amazed at the favor of God and the goodness of God. Just amazed. The scripture says, can we have that verse back, Kylie? Psalm 5, verse 12. Can we go to Psalm 5? It is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as a shield. What an amazing way to live. And then last of all, we'll conclude here. The righteousness has the power to make you stand firm in the evil day. Righteousness, that knowing that you're in right standing with God, that God is on your side, that God is with you, that He dwells in you and that His hand is on you, and that His favor surrounds you like a shield. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about the blessing that comes to us in the righteousness of Christ. He says it like this: finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength or the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. What is the evil day? The evil day, beloved, is the day when it feels to you like all hell is breaking loose against your life or against your family. The evil day is when there's all kinds of pressure against you that you can't imagine how you can withstand. The evil day is the day when it looks like everything that can go wrong is going wrong. The Bible says that if we take the whole armor of God, we'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, we will stand firm. And we'll come out even stronger at the end than we went in the beginning. Verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. All these things I understand. I recognize that I've gone through a whole bunch of stuff real quick. But all these things, beloved, really amplify and explain why Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary, figuratively speaking, broke the devil's back. Absolutely, absolutely demolished his ability to take us out, to destroy us, if we will mix the Word of God with faith and walk in the fullness of Christ. Amen? Let's stand together. We're going to share in the Lord's Supper this morning. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Scripture says this: I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Ryan and Fallon, can you guys help us set up, please? I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup," listen to this, "as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." I've been meditating on that phrase, "you proclaim the Lord's death." We in the church all around the world, we understand who the Lord is. We understand that the Lord is, the Bible defines the Lord as the owner, the creator, the sustainer of everything. Jesus is the Lord of heaven and earth. Jesus owns the whole thing. He created it all. He's the creator. He owns it all. He's the master. He's the supreme authority over all of heaven and earth. Jesus is the Lord. The Bible says, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim whose death? The Lord's death. Can you imagine? We proclaim the Lord's death. Can you imagine? The Lord. The Lord's death. Why the death? Why His burial and His resurrection? Why the contest? Why the conflict? Why all that happened to bring us to life in Christ? To get us into the family of God. To get us into the blessing of Christ. And so we celebrate that together today. Rick, Ryan, would you fellas come, please? We're going to give thanks for the bread and then for the cup. Now, you all understand that the bread, as we prepare to take the bread, it really symbolizes the fact that Jesus went to the cross not just to be our Savior, but to be our healer. And as the bread is broken, so His body was broken and beaten, that we would have confidence that He is our healer. That He went to the cross to provide healing for our bodies. That's why we are here so strong in declaring that Jesus is our healer. Why we declare healing is to be our rightful privilege. And then the cup represents the fact that Jesus shed His blood to wash away our sins, to cleanse us from our sins, that we might be made brand new people, and that we might be purchased out of the slave market and brought into the very presence of God and presented to God as sons. And so this table is a celebration not only of the healing of our body and the forgiveness of our sins, but it's a pledge of allegiance coming to this table and taking this bread as a testimony of our allegiance to Jesus, the Lord, that we take Jesus and we pledge our lives to Jesus. And so this table is open for you. If you have pledged Jesus, if pledging your allegiance to Jesus is a reality to you, then we invite you to take this bread and this cup as a testimony of the grace of God in your life. Ryan, I want you to give thanks for this bread this morning.
Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you for your body that was broken for us.
Yeah.
For our healing, for our wholeness, Lord.
Yes, yes.
Said in your word, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness.
Yay, yay, yay.
By whose stripes we were healed. And we live for righteousness, Lord.
Yes, we do. Yes, we do.
Thank you that you made us right with you. You took everything that you didn't deserve so that we could have what we didn't deserve, Lord.
Yeah.
We praise you for it.
Yes, we do.
In Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
Praise Jesus. Rick, would you leave us in giving thanks for the cup, please?
Lord, we thank you today that you have come to give us life, and that abundantly. So, Father, as we would take the cup today, God, we would drink deeply of all that you would have for us.
Yes.
The fullness, God. So we are partakers together of the life that you would give us.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Okay, we're going to sing. Cam, you have a song for us, yes? And Cam's going to lead us in song. Just encourage you all to come up, just file your way up. If this is life to you, if this is where your allegiance lies, then this is a day of gladness for you.